Our most wonderful Heavenly Father, Thou who art His eternal majesty, Thou who art the one who rules this world, Thou art the one who we can come to boldly in our time of need, and we praise Thee that Thou hast given us this open access unto Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. And Father, we have been studying in Mark chapter 1 where Christ indicated that the kingdom of God is at hand and that we are to repent and believe the gospel. And, O Father, as we talk about Thy word, as we search out Thy word, we pray that there will be those who will take heed, that they will be obedient, that they will begin to cry out to Thee for mercy, that they will begin to repent of their sins, and that Thou wilt give them the faith that they will trust in Thee altogether. Father, we thank Thee that it is still the day of salvation, that indeed the kingdom of heaven still is at hand, that it is still possible to enter that kingdom. Oh, Father, we don't know the glories of that kingdom. We don't know how marvelous that kingdom really is. We'll know far more about it when we are present with Thee, when we're in the glorious presence of the King. But, Father, we know that kingdom does exist, that it's a very real kingdom, and that it's an eternal kingdom. And we praise Thee that in Christ we might be citizens of that kingdom. Father, bless us now as we continue our study of Mark 1, as we look at these four fishermen who are on the Sea of Galilee and are going to come face to face with the Savior and who are going to be called into the service of spreading the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we came to Mark chapter 1, verse 16, and we saw that Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, or at the Sea of Gennesareth, that is, as it is called, and there he sees two pairs of brothers. There is Andrew and Simon Peter, who were brothers, and remember we saw that several months earlier, Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and he had introduced Simon Peter to Jesus at that time, and yet they had not been called as apostles as yet. Jesus had called some other apostles in the meanwhile, but now several months have passed, and he's about to call these two brothers as apostles. At the same time, or just a few a little farther down the beach, we're going to read about the fact that he saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're mending their nets, and he's also going to call them as apostles. They too, or at least John, the son of Zebedee, had been an apostle of, or a rather a disciple of John the Baptist several months earlier. And so these two sets of partners who were in the fishing business together indeed had a real interest in the Messiah. Well, let's look at Luke 5 and see once how this meeting occurred here at the Sea of Galilee. We read that in verse 1 of Luke 5, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is upon Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, here we find the first tie-in with Mark chapter 1. We read in Mark chapter 1, in verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. As they washed their nets, they were casting them into the water, into the sea, in order to clean their nets of debris and so on. And so this is where he meets them. Then we read in verse 3 of Luke 5, now according to Mark chapter 1, immediately it would almost seem that he said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. But as we discovered earlier in Mark, sometimes between two verses there is other time that has passed. And as we compare Mark chapter 1 with Luke 5, we're going to see that indeed there were some other events that occurred before he actually came around to the point where he said, come, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Or at least by implication we would gather that. that there would be these other events that had taken place. Because the first thing we read in Luke 5 is that he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Already Jesus had a great number of people following him, and the Sea of Galilee had the hills coming down to it in a gentle slope, and they could sit on the slope while he was in the ship, and so he could bring the gospel to him. Well, then after he had brought the gospel, after he had spoke to them, he said to Simon in verse 4 of Luke 5, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or for a draft. In other words, to see once if you can catch some fish. And Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Now, the first thing we might note here is the implicit obedience of Simon Peter. He had been introduced to Jesus at the time that Jesus was baptized, or the next day after Jesus was baptized. And he remembered him, no doubt, because it had only been several months earlier when this had occurred, as the Messiah. But Peter was ready to be obedient to the Messiah when he was told to cast off into the sea so that Jesus could preach from the ship. There was no argument. He did it. And as he was told to go out into the sea and try to fish, even though he had caught nothing all night, and as a fisherman of long standing, undoubtedly, he knew that there were no fish out there. They had toiled, and it would be a fruitless search. Nevertheless, he obeyed. That's one of the characteristics of those, you see, who begin to come to Christ. One of the characteristics is that we want to be obedient to him. We've discovered that our will is not what is paramount. Our will is not the final word. It is God's will. If you find rebellion in your heart and you don't want to obey what God has declared, you have sin in your life that you like, and even though you know the Bible says differently, yet you insist on having your way in that sin, then you have to ask the fair question, am I really interested in Christ as my Lord, as my Savior? A lot of people have the false notion that they can be saved, and then later on Christ will become Lord of their life, and that's not possible. When we become saved, the first thing that happens is that we have that intense desire to be obedient to him. That's the evidence of salvation. He has become Lord of our life, and if he is not Lord of our life, we are not saved. We are not saved. Obedience is one of the prime characteristics of salvation, and so we see Simon Peter, that he immediately obeys, even though the suggestion of Jesus on the face of it is ridiculous. He has fished all night, and his three partners have fished all night, and they have caught nothing. But he says, all right, I'll do it anyway. And then we read in verse 6, "And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Ah, you see, Christ is showing that he is the master of the creation. He upholds it by its power. These four fishermen had fished all night, and there was no fish to be found. But now they fish for but a moment, and the net is filled with fish, so that the nets are breaking, they're tearing. And actually, when they called to the other ship owned by James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as they begin to put the fish in the ship, both of the ships begin to sink. So great is this haul of fish. Never in their life have they ever experienced anything like this. They are in the presence of God. God who can command the fish to come into the nets. God who is the one who is in control of every situation. Now, I'm confident these fish did not want to be caught. I never knew of a fish yet that really desired to be caught, did you? Seems to me that every time I've ever fished, the fish work overtime to make sure that they're not going to be caught. And I can relate a lot of experiences like these apostles, that they fished all night. Well, it may not have been all night, it was all day, and the creel is empty. There is no fish that are brought home. That's a very common situation. Fish by nature just don't want to be caught. But the fact is, there was a great haul of fish so that the net break. Now, what are these fish really a picture of? Well, later on, you know, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, and remember, in Mark 1, we're talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is saying that, as he spoke in parables, he's saying that which verse is it? Verse 47 of Matthew 13 declares, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. Well, here again, you see God is using the picture of God and the gospel being related to a net and fish. Now, when someone is being saved, they don't want to be saved. Don't tell me that anybody wants to be saved. Well, how can we be saved if we don't want to be saved? Well, the fact is, we don't want to be saved because we're sinners. We're in rebellion against God. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. But the fact is, there are those of us who are saved. Like fish, you see, we have been caught in the net, and we are in that net because God has placed us there. He has drawn us. Remember what Jesus said in John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And in John 1, verse 13, we read that we're not born of the will of man nor of the flesh, but of God. God saves those whom he wishes to save. And we could prove this for a long time as we would go from passage to passage in the Bible. Well, so these fish did not want to be in this net, but they were there because Christ is the one who wanted them there. And he's teaching a tremendous object lesson to these four fishermen whom he's about to call as his apostles. He's teaching them that he is the Messiah, that he is God himself. And even as he was able to get these fish into the net so that it was such a large haul that the net break and the ships began to sink, so he is able to bring in a vast company of believers. Remember in the Old Testament it says that the seed of Abraham would be like the stars of heaven in number and like the sand of the seashore. In Revelation 7, God picks up this kind of language as he talks about the fullness or the completeness of all believers and declares in Revelation 7, verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So vast is the company of believers. It was typified, you see, by this great haul of fish that came into the net. And in the face of this magnificent demonstration of the power of God, so that Simon Peter, for the second time, is face to face with the Messiah and recognizes him as the Messiah, Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees in verse 8 of Luke 5 and declared, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That, you see, is where we stand when we first face the Messiah. Remember the publican of old as he came into the temple? He smote his breast and he dared not look up, and he stood afar off and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." On the one hand, we dare not approach to God because we know our sins are there, depart from me. And yet, on the other hand, we know it's the only place of refuge we can come to. Only at the foot of the cross can we find salvation. Only in Christ is there an answer, and we must come to Him. That's why the words of Hebrews 4 are so very beautiful to us, where the Bible declares, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Even though we're sinners, even though we're laden with all the miserable filth of our life, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read those wonderful words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We come to Him because there is salvation in none other. Oh, God is so holy. The Lord Jesus is so holy. How can we come to Him in our sins? And the only reason we can come to Him is because when we come to Him with all of our filthy garments, our sins, God provides us with a new garment. He cloaks us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Christ did not come for good people, for righteous people. He came for sinners. And now He comes to Simon Peter, and is ready to call Simon Peter as an apostle. And Simon Peter recognizes that he is a sinner. And so the reaction of Simon Peter's human heart is, "Depart from me. How can I be in your holy presence? How can any of us be there?" It is only because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. And so they were all astonished, we read in verse 9 of Luke 5, at the draught of fishes. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Jesus preparing Peter and these other three men for the fact that they were going to be apostles, that they were going to go into the world with the gospel. Actually, that is the role of every believer. As the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to bring the gospel, so does He send us. When we have become believers, we are called of Him to be fishers of men. Well, we read in verse 11 of Luke 5, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him." And it's right in between here that perhaps we have the account of Mark chapter 1. In verse 16, we read that he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And we saw that from Luke chapter 5 that they were washing their nets as they were doing this. And then we can't go any further in Mark chapter 1. We went back to Luke 5 and we saw that this tremendous event, first of all, Jesus had commanded Simon to put the ship a little ways out to sea so that he could stand there and so Jesus could stand there and preach to the multitudes. And then remember, he commanded Simon to put Simon and Andrew to take the ship out to the deep so that they could fish, and they had this tremendous haul of fish, and then the nets break, and then they brought in they called to their partners to come help, and both ships began to sink, and so they brought the ships to land, and the first thing Simon or John and James, the sons of Zebedee, did, as we're going to see presently, they got back to work mending their nets. Their nets had break. And we're going to see this in Mark chapter 1. They got back to work mending their nets. But Simon Peter, as soon as they came to land, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then as he continued to talk with them, he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." We read in Luke 5. There's an enlarged conversation here. It's not just one sentence. It's more than one sentence. The important thing that we read here, however, in verse 18 of Mark chapter 1 is, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You see, when Jesus calls us, the time is now. The time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not day after tomorrow. It's now. The work of Christ demands haste. There's an urgency about it. It is the command of the King. And when we are commanded to lay down our lives on the altar of service, when we are commanded to make our wherewithal available so that the gospel can go out, it's now. It's not tomorrow or the next day or next week when we're going to have a better time. No, the work of the King demands obedience now. And we see this in the apostles as Christ said, "I'll make you fishers of men," and now Simon and Andrew, "Come and follow me. Come ye after me. I've got a task for you. You are to be fishers of men." They couldn't argue, "Jesus, we're not qualified. Lord, we've got to sell our boats. We don't know what to do with them. We've got this to do. We've got the other thing to do." The big picture, the big lesson God is teaching us, that when God calls us, it is now. Now, we also see this in the two other brothers, James and John. They had gone back to work mending their nets a little farther down the beach. And so now Jesus, he's finished calling Andrew and Simon Peter, and they're following at his heels, and now he comes to the other two brothers, who had also been part of this miracle of this great haul of fish, and they're busy mending their nets, probably shaking their heads. What could have happened? We've never torn our nets like this. We've never had a haul of fish like this. And they had seen Jesus perhaps over there busy talking to Simon Peter and Andrew and wondered what deep conversation what was this. And now perhaps they looked up and saw Jesus and there are two other partners, Simon and Andrew, come toward them. And what do they hear? We read in verse 20 of Mark chapter 1 or in verse 19, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Remember in another place Jesus said to someone, "Come and follow me." And the man said, "Well, first I have to bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, God is not preaching there against having a funeral for a loved one. No, that isn't what God is teaching. But God is opening up the same kind of a situation that was here with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These men were grown men working in the fishing business, so Zebedee must have been an elderly man. And they could very well have argued with Jesus, "Well, Jesus, fine, we will follow you. We will follow you as soon as Father Zebedee has died, but now we are in the business with him and we have to care for him. He's not able to carry on this business alone, undoubtedly. We are the prime partners in this. You've already taken Peter and Andrew, so our whole company has been set aside, and it's going to be hard sledding. We have to help Father Zebedee now." And the answer of Jesus would have come back, "No, let the dead bury their own dead." That is, if you are spiritually dead, if you are not interested in the gospel, well then, sure, you're not going to follow me. Then you can stay with your present situation until some future time, because the whole situation is dead. It's spiritually dead. But if you're a child of God, God is going to take care of your father. God will watch over them, and you can continue to be concerned about them and pray for your father who still has several years to live. And you certainly have a concern for them, but your first priority, the thing you must do now, is you must follow me. There's an urgency. You must leave all and follow me. How many of us, you know, have stuck around in business or stuck around with this situation or that situation, saying, tomorrow or the next day or next year, when the time is more convenient, then I will really abandon myself to Christ. Then I will really follow Him wholeheartedly. The Bible is teaching, no, the time is now. The time is now. We must get with it right now. Fact is, you know, when we talk about salvation, and this is always a scary thought to me, we have no guarantee that we are going to have one breath beyond the present one. No promise of any kind. All kinds of people are going to die tonight, and the rest through the rest of this day, and tomorrow, and we might be one of them. Woe unto us if we would die tonight unsaved. As long as we remain unsaved, as long as we haven't dropped everything we are doing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are walking with one foot in hell. We're walking right along the precipice of hell. And at any moment, God could take us, and if we should die unsaved, we're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the dreadful place that we are when we are unsaved. And so when you hear the gospel that you must repent, and you must, and we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must abandon ourselves to Him, it calls for haste. It's not for tomorrow or the next day. There may not be a tomorrow. We must do it straightway. We must do it immediately. Well, in our next study, we'll go on with verse 21 and begin to look at this man who, from whom a demon was cast out, as well as the character of Jesus preaching as He preached with authority. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.